Let us turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah and the 52nd chapter, Isaiah 52. In the 19th century, there was a diplomat in the U.S. by the name of Charles Francis Adams, and it was upon an occasion that someone was able to secure a diary that he maintained. And in his diary, on a particular day, he wrote, "Went fishing with my son, was a wasted day." Ironically, paradoxically, his son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary that was later found. And turning to the exact same day, wrote, "Went fishing with my dad, it was the best day of my life." Perspective is really important. Even as many of you testified this morning, that a Christian can look at the events of life and have a very different take on it. A Christian can look at even the small things in life and just see the hand of God where others would ignore it. As we evaluate the subject of success, that too is very personal and very relative. It depends on who's looking at it, whether something is successful or not. To look at Jesus Christ, some could look at him and his work and see a very pitiful failure, but others look at Jesus Christ and just marvel and say with Isaac Watts, "If I could give the whole world, it would not be enough to say thanks for such love." You see, when we have the grace of God in our hearts, it enables us to see things differently. At the time of Christ, we're well aware of the fact, we often comment about this at Easter time, at the time of Christ, there were so many Jews that looked at this man from Nazareth and they didn't get it. They didn't see it. They didn't see it, but others did. In Isaiah chapter 52, we have the testimony of two very important individuals that see Jesus Christ in a very different light. And I invite you to follow along in your Bibles as I read Isaiah 52, verses 13, and then the entire chapter of 53. Isaiah 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, he has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the fourth and final servant song of Isaiah. In the first song, several weeks ago, we saw that this servant who was not fully understood as yet who he is, but he's portrayed as the servant of the Lord. And we saw that it was God's will that he would come and establish world order. In the second servant song, back in Isaiah 49, we learned that this servant, who now becomes clearer as the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes on the reality that this is Jesus whom the prophet is speaking of, not only will establish justice in the world, but he will also regather his people. He will save his people from their sin. And then in Isaiah 50, we learned that this servant, Jesus Christ, would be completely and fully obedient to God, and yet he would suffer for that obedience. And not until we come to Isaiah 53 do we get a full grasp of what that suffering would be and why that suffering would take place. The main idea that runs through this song is, though, that this suffering servant is going to succeed. And there are two testimonies in the passage that I read. I invite you to look at your Bible as I point these out. In verses 13 to 15, we have the testimony of God. Now, as we've already experienced, our testimonies are important for the encouragement and the edification of God's people. But just stop and think about it for a minute. This is God now giving a testimony about his son, the servant Jesus Christ. And then in the most of Isaiah 53, there is a testimony of a believing group of people. This is a witness of a believing group of people who are looking at Christ. And they give testimony of Jesus Christ. And then in verses 11, 12, we have, at the end, a final testimony of God himself. So there are three testimonies here. You almost have to ignore the chapter numbers and the verse numbers. But the emphasis is on that, the fact that this servant is going to succeed. He's going to establish world order. He's going to regather God's people together. He's going to be totally and completely obedient to God. He's going to suffer for a very unique reason, but he's going to succeed. In the very first verse, God says this about his servant: "Behold, my servant shall," and I read the words, "act wisely." That word that is translated wisely in your Bibles is a word that's very difficult to translate from the Hebrew. And an alternate meaning would be, "Behold, my servant shall prosper." Behold, my servant shall prosper. And I would think that that would be the correct translation when you read the entire passage. The Tanakh, the translation of the Septuagint, would translate it exactly this way. "Behold," God says, "my servant shall prosper." And then down near the end in chapter 53 and verse 10, it says the same thing: "The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So the whole point that we want to focus on this morning is a very simple lesson. that Jesus Christ will prosper in his work and ministry. He will succeed. Some will look at that and say, no, I don't see it. But you who have grace in your hearts, you who are believing and trusting him, will see it. You will see that Jesus Christ has indeed been successful. The witness of God acts like bookends to this chapter, as I pointed out. And in the middle, you have this crowd of witnesses that look to Christ and give testimony of who he is and what he has done. The middle section is more familiar to us, and so I'm just not going to really spend a lot of time. This passage this passage in Isaiah 53 is probably one of the best well-known passages in the church. It's one that we've looked at often. It gives us such hope and comfort. And I'm not going to talk a lot about it, the middle section. I want us to look more closely at God's testimony of his son. But just briefly, in Isaiah 53, let me point out three things about the witness of this crowd looking at Jesus. First of all, in the first verse, this crowd that is looking to Jesus speaks with a level of astonishment. Who has believed this? They ask. How has the arm of the Lord, or you could translate that, the strength of God? They are amazed at how the strength of God has been revealed. Now, this isn't something you're unfamiliar with. The Jews were expecting a military Messiah, someone to come with a big army, big guns, big knives. That was how the power, the arm of the Lord was going to be revealed by common consensus. But these witnesses are looking at the cross. They're looking at the life of Christ, and they're looking at Calvary, and they're saying, who would believe this? This is how the strength of God is being revealed? Our Messiah is being crucified? Do you see the astonishment? Can I pause and ask you a question that I felt in my own heart this week? Are you ever still astonished by that? Are you ever caught off guard and amazed at God's incredible plan to save people through the massacre and slaughter of his son? They were startled. Is there any amazement yet in amazing grace for you this morning? May God grant to us a spirit that we're still amazed with this crowd, still startled that this is how the strength of God would be revealed to man. This is how the arm of the Lord would be revealed through someone who nobody looks upon with any joy and delight, who someone who is marred and disfigured. And then in broad strokes in Isaiah 53, this crowd covers his birth. He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. That's a direct prophecy. Christ would come out of this desert of spirituality. He would be the branch that shot forth the root of Jesse. So the crowd is giving testimony to his whole life. He had no form or majesty. Nobody would look at him. I'm pretty sure that if we had been alive in the first years of Christ's life while he was working in Nazareth, nobody would look at him and say, oh, wow, look at that guy. He was an ordinary guy. Nobody got really impressed by him. And then they carry us all the way through his crucifixion, through his burial, and through his resurrection. It's a great testimony. So I want you to notice in Isaiah 53 the astonishment of the witnesses. I want you to notice how they cover Christ's birth to his resurrection. And thirdly, I want you to notice that when they report on Christ's work, they see that everything he did was for them. Beloved, this is what separates those who profess to be Christians and those who are really Christians. The testimony of those who are genuinely saved looks at Christ, and they see his life and his ministry as for them. They see that he lived a humble life for them, that he suffered and was obedient for them, that he went to the cross and bore our transgressions, he bore our iniquities. This is a believing crowd that looked at the Savior and realized that the chastisement of God upon this man was for us who are sinners. He had done nothing wrong. But let me consider God's testimony just before we participate in the Lord's Supper. Again, God's testimony comes in verses 13 to 15 in chapter 52 and verses 11 and 12 in chapter 53. This is God speaking in these places. God says that from a person whose appearance would be marred, who would be disfigured beyond human semblance, who wouldn't even look like a human, we get a gross picture of Calvary there, don't we? Don't we get just a grotesque picture of Calvary right there? This servant of God would be so marred that he wouldn't even look like a human being on that cross, according to God's testimony. But God says his servant would be successful. His servant would accomplish what he intended. God says that his servant would prosper. And God says, I, God, will be fully pleased with what my servant does. And the testimony of God is far more important than the testimony of man. You see, the success of God's servant is not found in the fact that he gained military success. It's not found in the fact that he was able to subdue all Israel's enemies. The success of God's servant was found in the fact that those who know him and believe in him would be accounted righteous. Isaiah 53:11, I think, is the clearest gospel verse in the Old Testament, perhaps the entire Bible. Would you look at it again? Isaiah 53:11. This is the clearest gospel verse, I think, anywhere. Out of the anguish of his soul, speaking of the servant, he shall see and be satisfied. When Christ went to the cross in such a state of suffering and pain and died for your sin and my sin, when he said it was finished, that was his statement of satisfaction. It is satisfied. What's satisfied? The wrath of God is satisfied. The justice of God is satisfied. The demands of God are satisfied. Jesus says it is finished. On Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ completely and finally satisfied the demands of God. Now, some of you know that to be a theological fact. Some of you know that to be a theological truth. But I'm wondering this morning if there's anyone here that, if I were to push further, do you really believe that Jesus paid it all? Do you really believe that it's done? Is there not something in us that sometimes desires to take a little punishment upon ourselves, to flog ourselves? Isn't there something even in the Protestant mindset that doesn't mind the idea of a little purgatory here and now? Don't we sometimes really have trouble wrapping our heads around the truth that 2,000 years ago, your sin as a believer was paid for, past, present, and future, and there is nothing that needs to be done anymore? I can think of no greater message to enter 2017 with, to know that through the righteous servant of God, Jesus Christ, many are justified. and the demands of God are satisfied. Nothing more is required of a repentant sinner to be made acceptable to God other than to believe and to receive and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The testimony of God Himself says this. For those who know Him, my righteous servant will justify many. We have to be reminded this morning as we look to the Lord's table that our sin-bearing Savior, the servant of the Lord, took our sin, leaving nothing that needs to be punished anymore. Nothing that needs to be condemned anymore. It's paid for once and for all. Jesus Christ had unqualified success at the cross. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about. Jesus Christ had unqualified success. He did two things that are important for you and I this morning. Negatively, He took all our sin. Positively, He gave us His righteousness, thereby justifying us. It's an amazing transaction for those who look to Him and see. If you're a person here this morning who has looked to Christ and you have seen and know that He died for your sin, you can be assured as a genuine believer in Christ that your sins have been paid for and His righteousness is accredited to your account. What is the reward of Christ as I close? Would you look at Isaiah 53? Notice the reward that He gets. God says to His Son, I will divide Him a portion with the many, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong. What that says in my paraphrase and in my understanding and my study, what that means is that those who trust in Christ are then given to Christ as the reward for His work on Calvary. You become His portion. You become His reward. You become the very joy that was set before Him to go to the cross. And not only that, He will become the ruler of all things, and He will divide the spoil, His inheritance, with you. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 5? Those who are sons of God inherit all of God's resources. That's the result of Christ's work on Calvary. Is not only does He cover the sin of all who believe in Him, and not only does He give righteousness to all who trust in Him, but He gains world dominion and sovereignty because of His work on Calvary. And you become His gift from God the Father to Him. All through the Gospel of John, Jesus reminded us of that. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. You here are God's gift to the Son. And He is happy about that. That's amazing to me. He rejoices in the fact that He now has as His portion not lands and fields and mountains and trucks and cars and houses, but as His portion, He delights in the fact that He has a whole company of believers called the church who belong to Him. And out of pure grace, when He inherits all things and He rules over all things, He's going to take all those all things and share them with His people, you and I. We become inheritors of God's grace. That's amazing grace to me. Christ inherits all things, and by grace He shares an inheritance with the redeemed of mankind. As we consider the Lord's table this morning, there's no better advice than I can give you than I read was written by Martin Luther to a friend. Allow me as I quote what he wrote. This is Martin Luther's encouragement to a friend. He said, "Learn to know Christ and Him crucified. Learn to sing to Him and say, 'Lord Jesus, You are my righteousness. I am Your sin. You have taken upon Yourself what is mine and given me what is Yours. You became what You were not so that I might become what I was not.'" Many didn't see it coming in Christ's day. Many thought the success of the Messiah was grounded in military and political supremacy. No one thought that success would come through Christ becoming the greatest sinner so that you and I could become the greatest saint. This reality is not only astonishing, but it's also the greatest exhibition of God's love for us, that He would send His servant to bear our sin, to bear our iniquities, to bear our transgressions. And for all who would believe in Him, He forgives all your sin, gives you His righteousness, gains world supremacy, and shares the goods with you. That's an amazing story. And so with the crowd of old, can we not say, who would ever believe that? Who would ever believe that? Hopefully you do. And by you believing that means that you are invited to the Lord's table. By believing that means that you can participate as a member of grace at the Lord's table.